Almighty and eternal Father, again we thank Thee for our relationship with Thee that Thy Spirit makes known unto us, that as Thy children we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Understand the patterns of Thy creation because You have made it known to Thy people, knowing the planes of spirit surround the physical world and reach throughout all the courses of Thy creation, knowing the eternal character, that essence of spirit and the light which emanates from Thee, knowing that we are also the heirs of such light and truth, that You have given us eternal life and we shall never perish. It is with thanksgiving that we can say Our Father and know our relationship as Thy sons and daughters, thanking Thee, O God, for the revelation which You have bestowed upon Thy people through Thy grace and by Thy Spirit, and restoring unto them by Thy Spirit the renewing of their minds, and bringing again to our awareness the great covenants which You have made with us and our forefathers, causing us to understand our relationship to Thy purpose in the earth. We are thankful, our Father, that in this hour in which we are watching many things come to the full, that we can be assured that whatsoever You purpose to do, You shall bring it to pass. The powers of darkness shall not stay or hinder it, because Thou art God. Grant unto us a ever-increasing realization of Thy omnipotence, a God that is enough, that there is no pattern within all Thy purposes that You shall not bring to pass. Grant unto us the realization that You are sharing with these Thy offspring the ability to carry out the structure of Thy kingdom and development. So as we commit ourselves to Thy hand, we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we ask it. Amen. In the midst of the course of events through which we are passing, in which we are also participants, there is nothing more important in the seat of your consciousness and mine than to know both our relationship unto our Father and His plan for the universe. We have discussed this from many facets and many angles, and it can never be over-repeated, of the majesty of God's sovereignty, the greatness of His purpose, and of His intent to establish His kingdom in the earth forever. That this kingdom is His purpose, His blueprint, and His outline, and that we are a part of that kingdom as His children and His heirs. As such, this is our kingdom, and we are the heirs of this kingdom, which inheritance the Apostle Paul tells us about in the book of Ephesians, and which by the very acts of God in His own nature He has assured unto us that this inheritance shall be preserved. We are not heirs of the kingdom of God as strangers to whom it has been willed. We are heirs to this kingdom as His sons, by whom we are the rightful heirs because we are His offspring. There is nothing more important for us to realize than that these critical periods through which we are passing, the great challenge to our nation and to each one of us as individuals, is the actual time and prophecy which has arrived in which we are participants. We're not merely bystanders watching a great tableau, nor are we looking at the painting of a picture. We are participants in a scene of events in which each one of us are not merely observers but participants, and as such we are upon that scene the main actors in the picture. For what you are now witnessing, the earth has become virtually the theater of the universe. And the great struggle which is for the earth and which we are well aware of today is the design of the powers of Lucifer and the forces of darkness to permanently dominate the earth and all that relates to it, to eventually overthrow the powers of righteousness that have been developed in it since the days of the Adamic race's development, and especially since God's covenant race has grown to the position where it holds this great potential of power that it holds in the world today. Therefore, there will never be a cessation of hostility or of action upon the world scene, nor will there be a cessation of the forces of darkness and the powers of righteousness with their patterns of vibration being in conflict in the earth until righteousness is triumphed, until the powers of righteousness have conquered over the darkness, and until the kingdom of God has come into its fall. There is nothing that has happened from the creation of the earth to our time that has been a surprise to our Father. There is nothing that has taken Him by surprise in the scene of these patterns of events. Now, there are lots of things connected within in this period of time that require evaluation. A lot of people would like to live through a perfect, tranquil, and peaceful period. They want to see the whole world at peace. They want to see everybody getting along. In fact, they don't even want to be very much disturbed about doing anything about the conditions in their environment. But I can assure you this afternoon that irrespective of what you may want or how much peace you may want and tranquility and not want to be particularly involved as an individual in what's taking place inside the world today, you can no more eliminate yourself as an individual of God's household from these circumstances than you can affect the courses of nature or the rotation of the earth and the coming and going of the day. For you are a part on a parcel of God's purpose. You are not only a member of his household, children of his kingdom, but you are a part of his divine family. We pause from time to time to think upon how many times the scripture makes these identifications for us. We think of these words in the book of Ephesians, in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, when it says, of whom, referring to the eternal Yahshua, Yahweh, the embodied God, we find these words, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the important area is that he shall grant unto you the riches of his glory, that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Why? That you might accomplish the purposes for which you have been sent here as sons and daughters of God to occupy the earth and consummate the building of the kingdom. We are well aware that when you start talking about the building of the kingdom, it is perfectly acceptable to the opposition, as long as this kingdom is somewhere in the areas of spiritual ideas that never come to anything but nebulous concepts of things in other dimensions and outside of earth. When we say that, spiritual ideas are good ideas. Spiritual ideas are true ideas. For all ideas that are true, that move from God, move in spirit to the seat of consciousness. But when they refer to spiritual ideas, they're talking about something nebulous, something that's never translated into a physical world and therefore is no real challenge to the occupation of the earth by the powers of darkness. I want you to realize that the only areas in which you may separate the spiritual and the physical is in the dimension of the formation of the elements which comprise it. The physical creation, the physical universe, which is an electronic universe, is stabilized by patterns of intelligence and law. This is the dimension in which these things solid appear, in which the very body you dwell in finds its substance, where it can be touched or handled, or where its senses function and operate. This is material, but beyond that, that's as far as we may refer to the fact that the ideas and the principles involved in it are essentially material. The opposition to God's kingdom comes from a world order without spiritual capacity. It comes from a world order that's allied with darkness and a design to control the physical universe. And all the physical dimensions and areas within a physical universe that are visible or can be seen with the senses. They think as a natural man thinks. And the Apostle Paul says that the natural man cannot understand the wisdom and the mysteries of these great principles of God's purpose. He's not endowed with spiritual power. He doesn't understand spiritual things. But the Apostle Paul tells us that the Spirit that we have received as we have come into this earth as the household of God is not the Spirit that besets the natural man, because you are not in the earth, though you are in natural bodies, you are not natural men. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that you are children of the eternal kingdom, that you are children of light and life. You are children of the Spirit of the eternal God, and we have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God. We have received the Spirit which not only thinks in the wavelength of God's thoughts, but as his offspring, as children of his household, we are Spirit of his Spirit, and we are life of his life. If we were to go into the most ancient writings of our race, we would discover that among these earliest records and in the earliest traditions, it was known to such patriarchs as Enoch, and it was known to Job, it was known to Moses in the day, having studied the things that had gone before and inspired of God to write. He realized also there was a very important purpose for the Adamic race, and there was something special and apart from it. They had capacities and they had understanding that was not in the possession of other peoples and other races at that time in the earth. I think this is the most significant thing that we find out of the writings of Enoch, his declaration of the fact that God, who put the universe together and from whose presence moves all life and all energy and all power, he said, from him also in his grace hath gone forth to the areas of his creation and to the earth where Lucifer hath challenged his power. He said, he has sent forth as a river his household. Thus it is that the words of Enoch talk about the great household of God, and it's coming to earth in a continual stream, starting with the revelation of Adam and coming on down. It was to be a great river of life. Significantly, it was for a divine purpose, and God unveils that purpose. The Apostle Paul also in his Apocalypse catches this vast panorama of the tremendous scale of God's plans for the earth. The Apostle Paul in his Apocalypse is writing concerning the things that were shown to him by God when he stood in his presence. And when he saw the myriad thousands and millions of people that were coming and going throughout the universe, and they went in areas and directions from the throne of God, and he said they were like rivers of life coming and going from the presence of the Eternal Father. And the Father said, "These are thy kinsmen and thy brethren. They are my children and my offspring. And I have sent a stream of my life into the earth to build my kingdom, that a tree of life might extend over the earth, and that with my kingdom would come righteousness and the healing of the nations." I think that this becomes even more obvious in the 21st chapter of the, rather 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. We have these words which by John as he catches the vision, and he said that the angel showed him a pure river of the water of life. It was clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of the eternal Yahweh, and the symbol of his complete life and his atonement is involved in the picture that John sees. But he sees this great stream of the river of life. What is John talking about when he talks about this stream of the river of life? He's talking about the race stream of the Most High God. If you go through the structure of the Old Testament, you'll note that they refer constantly to the racial streams. We find people talking about racial streams today, but they don't seem to understand that these are different streams. They want to bring them all together and adulterate them. The old word was adulamos, the mixing, the cohabiting of the racial streams. The word adultery comes from this old word, doulamos, which means the fusing of things which are different, the porting together of two racial streams, or the violations of this pattern of divine law. But when we go into the background of the revelation, both unveiled by Enoch and again witnessed by the Apostle Paul, this great stream of divine life directed to this particular planet is a race stream. When God talks about the Assyrian Empire in the 31st chapter of Ezekiel, he talks about how great this mighty tree of the empire of Assyria came because of the size of his race stream, because of the mighty waters of his race. When we look at the peoples of Asia, if all the Asiatics were to start to pass us, why, it would seem like a continual flowing river of people. This great race stream is large because of the numbers of them, because of their antiquity. After all, they've been here a good many hundred thousand years longer than you have, and they have a mighty stream. There have been catastrophes that have overwhelmed them, the violations of divine law, the upset of balance inside of even the forces and vibratory planes of the universe have been shaken by the activities of darkness. There have been struggles and there have been uses of principles in violation of law that have produced catastrophe. The world's rocked under nuclear holocausts in ages of yesterday. All of these things may have affected the numbers and the masses of their people, and their streams have rehabilitated as they have multiplied and increased. And so we find there are race streams, but the Bible is concerned with one race stream. It's concerned first with its attainment of its purpose, of its carrying forth of its objective, and it is impossible, and I want you to understand this afternoon, it is impossible to build the kingdom of God, to bring that kingdom into existence without people. It is impossible to establish the administration of God's kingdom to heirs without a people. And therefore, the whole foundation of this book has been the history of God, out of the magnitude of his grace, transplanting to this upset area of his universe a great stream of life that comes forth out of his throne and moves into earth. Now, it is an important thing for us to understand that as we deal with the race stream of God, we are dealing with a stream of spiritual life and power, that this is different than any other stream upon the face of the earth. The other stream lines of the various peoples of the earth from the very streams of their race are all in the area of natural understanding and natural posterity passed on from generation to generation. They have behind them the Luciferian fall and the influence of his darkness. They have the superstitions and the processes of evil. They have the continual promises of gain for the serving of the darkness. But of course, throughout the course of this following Lucifer, it's quite obvious that powerful forces of darkness may control men's minds, but they never pour out upon them benefit. And if you go into the background in the antiquity of these peoples, they worship their yesterdays as being greater than their todays, Their processes are continual struggle and turmoil, but their attainment is always limited and their vision is gone. Today, the world order is getting a disintegrating vision as far as the capacities of developing anything constructive and creative is concerned. You may be somewhat fooled or taken in sometimes by the promises of the world order's great plan for a great kingdom to rule the world. In fact, it sounds like a big idea as some hear about it. They hear about how this kingdom is going to reach out over all races and all peoples. It's going to disallow all nationalities. And it's going to have the superstructure of Satan's own ministers transformed as angels of light. And from this area of mastery, they will seek to direct the affairs of the world. And, of course, for everybody's well-being, not a selfish thought in the whole lot of them. But if you go into the background of what's transpiring today, you see the design for the creation of a tyrannical bureaucracy, which is not intending to set men free, but to enslave and coordinate a rule over all the earth, to enshrine Lucifer and his forces in complete power, and in carrying out these objectives, to seek to sell it to you on the basis of the things they promise they're going to do for you. In fact, the promise is continually one that is never fulfilled in the areas where they are gathering their manpower, but they promise you that when you come in and throw your shoulder to the wheel and become subservient to their design, it's going to be wonderful. In fact, when Mr. Rustow, who is one of the peculiar forces around Mr. Kennedy, and who is in charge, of course, of the massive program of disarmament, and the attempt to disarm these United States, which seems to be one of the major objectives of Mr. Kennedy's administration at this time, you will notice that Mr. Rustow comes out and the London newspapers published the full account of his speech. And when he came out, he said, "Now let us remember that we are working, all of us together, and have been since 1945 on a grand design. And this design must recognize two things. It must recognize we now have nuclear weapons and nuclear power with nuclear holocausts possible. And it must recognize that we also have the opportunity now to work together in integrating the political and social economy of Africa, of Asia, and of the Western world in the United States and the Western Hemisphere and that of Europe." Now he said, if we have these things before us, we also are aware we have something else. We have another segment of society which are reactionary, that form what we call the right wing. They are against this policy. They are selfish nationalists. They want to carry out only their own national objectives. They want to resist all of the things with which they disagree instead of agreeing quickly with their adversary. So he said, the thing that we find before us is that these forces have the potential in their hands to divide the world and keep us divided. They have the potentials in their hand to obstruct and maybe destroy by their own error this whole grand design program. And then he said, now I want to just make this very clear. The Soviet Union and those that are its associates also are thinking in terms of a grand design for humanity. They want to help everybody. They want to see everybody sharing of the bounty of the earth. They want to see an abolition of the dangers of war. They want peace. Now, if this force which is disintegrating, refusing to socialize, refusing to come together, refusing to develop this grand design. Now, they have the potential. They can put their shoulder to the wheel. They can work with us, said Mr. Rustow. But if they don't, then we are going to face annihilative destruction with nuclear weapons from the Moscow and their associates, who will not stand for the obstruction of this great design by those that would hold it back because of their individual positions. Therefore, he said, if they resist us, they will face destruction, and all of us will watch the whole world go into uproar and catastrophe. But if they who oppose this grand design out of the selfishness of their heart will now join with us, why, he says, we can just introduce this great grand world. You see, without one single battle, we could turn it all over to the devil. Now, there are some people foolish enough to think this is a tremendous thing. In fact, as we have told you, they're waging a struggle today against the minds of men, especially in your own race, to try to make you think that if you stand for righteousness and if you stand for national patriotism and for the separation of your nation from this world conspiracy, that you're selfish, that you're antisocial, and they want to give you a guilt complex, and they've planned on how to do that. In fact, there is one church today whose ads are advertising a virtual opera on, and the whole program is destruction or peace. And therefore, if we disarm, if we move in with the world, why, we can survive. And if we stand independent, we remain Christian, and we oppose this situation, there won't be any peace, you see. This is the story. Now give in, have peace, or stand up and resist, and have destruction. Now we just point this out. Now this is the way the world thinks. This is the way the mind, captured by the natural mind, thinks, because Lucifer set this up. Now there's something different in this picture. The first place, we are children of spirit. As children of spirit, we are a stream of life that has been entering the earth through the vehicles of the Adamic race. It first starts with Adam's family. Someone said, where did Adam get his wife? Well, if they understood the biblical pattern, this offspring of God was established in the earth, and God separated out of this his offspring that which becomes Eve, and they are one flesh, and they are spirit of his spirit, they're life of his life. And they were told from the very beginning, when this racial stream was planted in the earth, that they had a destiny, and that all the fruit trees round about they could eat of. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which were these kingdoms, and especially the Luciferian house of rebellion, they could not associate or intermingle with. Virtually, the mysteries that is unveiled in Enoch's writings, and is also found in the Apocalypse of Paul that's challenging, is that God calls the Adamic house the life tree of his kingdom. The significant thing was that this household was also a great empire to be. It was to rule over all the earth. And it was never to be left to other peoples. Understand this now. Your race was a stream of life. It has been multiplying from the days of Adam, and it has been increasing. And we have watched places where it narrowed down because of the assaults against you from the enemy. And from Abraham, an undisputed continual channel comes down of the increase again in the multiplicity of your society, till today you're 1/6 of the world's population. You are the stream of life which has been coming out of the throne of God into the earth. The Apostle Paul tells us that this is a very distinctive stream. One of the things that he had explained to him, as he saw all kinds of people coming and going, he saw people coming and going in vast ships. He saw them walking in the presence of God. He saw them moving in various dimensions and areas. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul describes in his Apocalypse is that there were great areas where upon these planets and in these great areas of creation, things were solid and real. And there were planes through which men could pass where they were no less real, and what he couldn't understand except that he knew that there were dimensions of heaven was that there were spheres of creation upon spheres of creation, and that there were people visible to him in each and every one of them, but not necessarily visible to one another. And the Apostle Paul wrote concerning these situations in the Apocalypse of Paul, and one of the things which he declared concerning this experience was that they had pointed out to him people that dwelt in various parts of the Milky Way, the systems of the stars. And he also was told that many of these, like creations of earth, were God's creations. And then he saw angels coming and going. Now, all angels don't have wings. Some people think that all angels have wings. Angels didn't all have wings, but there were some that did. He saw seraphims and cherubims. He saw great archangels as well, stood in the presence of archangels. Was told that Lucifer was also a fallen archangel, but he still was within the sphere of having once been an archangel and still possessed a title. And in all this, as the Apostle Paul recorded what he saw and what he heard, and God said to him, Paul, these that you see that are thy kinsmen from the far parts of the earth, these are thy kinsmen. And some of them, like you, have dwelt in earth. And therefore I have brought you into this presence that you might go back to earth and tell thy kinsmen and bring back to them the things that I, by the Spirit, would stimulate them to remember, that they might know that I have placed them in the earth, that they might occupy the earth. And I have kept these things from their remembrance, lest in discovering out of this pattern of wisdom, which is their inheritance right, the way to a return, they would have forsaken the earth long before this. So the Apostle Paul was told that these, many of them, were his kinsmen. And in this instance, the angels served the kinsmen. And he heard the Father speaking unto him, saying, Paul, knowest that thou and thy kinsmen are above all the angels? To none of these angels have I ever said, thou art my offspring, or that thou art my son. The Apostle Paul was so impressed that he spent quite a lot of time in the Apocalypse of Paul talking about the tremendous demonstrations of the purpose of the Father in a wavelength of light and of understanding and of creative intelligence that would flow through his children throughout the universe. And especially of the fact that the status of the Son, thinking in coordination with the Father, was higher than all the angelic hosts. No wonder the Apostle Paul starts his writings in the book of Hebrews to make this known unto you, that though God himself, when he came to earth, took upon himself a body of flesh that he might be like his kinsmen, his brethren, he said that he didn't take upon himself the form of an angel. So which of the angels has he ever said, thou art my son? And this is but a reflection of the experience that Paul had had. The angels are not his offspring, though there are sometimes the word of ministering spirits which do refer to offspring, translated angel in the King James Version. But under which of the angels as such, a separate and distinct creation, did he ever say, thou art my son? Nor did God look down on Africa and Asia. He does not say, thou art my offspring. So you are children of creation. And as children of creation, this is the one sovereign God in all the universe. A God of such greatness and such majesty that his love and his mercy, his great determinate purpose, reaches out to the corners of the universe and has determined that he will develop and he will make it progress and he will expand the areas of his creation out of the greatness of his goodness. That his grace is absolutely sufficient, that he can save to the uttermost. That salvation includes the rebalancing of any part of his universe and the evaluation of the courses of their experience, the adding to and the ingredients of their environment of any necessary kind of energy to bring them through. This is something you need to know today, that you as the children of God are still in bodies of flesh. But that stream of celestial light that is in you marks the difference between you and they. Though you build kingdoms in the earth, in the United States, or the British Empire, or any of the great nations today of the Western world, they stand as great nations, that together all of these nations represent God's great mighty empire tree. Someone said, we don't like imperialism. Well, it doesn't make a difference what you like. Our Father rules the universe, and his empire is known as the kingdom of God. And I don't like anything else. Now, within the course of this process, there is one thing you can be thoroughly assured of, that the Almighty shall bring to completion every purpose and plan which he hath ordained from the beginning. Out of this course, therefore, we are witnessing the rebellion continuing against the administration of God's kingdom. The celestial seed possesses spiritual capacities. The physical body has within it all of the patterns which physical senses may produce for all peoples, but you have more than any other people upon the face of the earth. There is a nutrition of heaven. As there moves out upon the earth the continual transference of celestial posterity to earth, of children begotten in the spirit before the foundation of the world, so also God sends forth an emanation of light energy substance like a stream. And he, the mighty Yahweh, is referred to as the source of the stream. He is the bearer of the stream of life. This is what Enoch saw, when he saw the light moving out from the throne of God into every direction. He said that this was the energies of the light of life. Therefore, this stream of the energy of the light of life is energy particles that move from the presence of God, wavelengths of his power that descend upon the areas of his creation. Especially now is he pouring out upon the earth a wavelength of this divine light energy of his spirit, and as it moves upon earth and it is diffused around earth itself, those that are his sons and his daughters can receive this energy. They can be empowered by it. It is a nourishment to the energies of their spirit, to the activation of their full consciousness, so that the resident soul can draw out of this area of spiritual wisdom and energy, synthesizing the thoughts of God and the vision of God, and activating it in the physical body to carry it out. I tell you that this is what is meant when it referred to a former rain and a latter rain. It wasn't talking just about the rain that came down upon the harvest to produce the spring rain and the fall rain to produce the harvest. This was only its counterpart in the world of agriculture, as God sent such blessings of the rain. And we divided up the former rain and the latter rain that we might measure the great harvest which God provided for his people with a continual covenant that he would not leave thy mouth hungry for good things, but would keep it filled. But when he talks about this latter rain, he's talking about a wave of spiritual energy and power. When it descended out of the throne of God with directivity, in the beginning of what we call the church age, so much energy was capable of being received of the thinking presence of God's own mind that it endowed apostles with sagacious wisdom, tremendous energy, tremendous dynamic power. It charged them with a force that was to move out and spread throughout all the nations that made up God's kingdom until today. Christendom had a tremendous impetus with the sudden alerting of the soul consciousness of man by the spiritual energies that so activated the celestial consciousness that an outpouring of his Holy Spirit, so to speak, the energy of his own being, the essence of his own being, descended upon the race that had the capacity to receive it. Oh, you say, well, that was poured out on Africa. That was poured out on Asia. It was never poured out on Africa, and it was never poured out on Asia. You say, well, how do you know that this is so? Because the words of Jesus in the 14th chapter of John said, I have poured out my spirit. And he said, you shall receive this spirit, even a spirit that the world cannot receive. But you can receive it because you are of it. It's a significant thing that when we discuss this wave of spiritual power, that one of the prophecies was a latter rain. In a latter rain I will pour out my spirit on all my sons and all my daughters, my young men and my old men. They will not only dream great dreams of understanding and see visions with initiative and creative abilities being brought before them, but they'll catch again the pattern of the kingdom. You know that whereas God continues to send forth the wavelength of spiritual consciousness to his children, where they have a constant link, and his omnipresence is actually the fact that their spirit and his spirit are of a common essence because he has begotten them. And there's a link in the intelligence of the consciousness of God and the mind of every one of the children of the Spirit. I want you to know the spirit that's in you has never ceased to be in connection with God at any time. That spirit is not only a continual connection, but it knows what you have need of, and even in its vibrations of communion, knows what you have need of when you don't know it. Someone said, you mean I can have a spirit that can think and I don't know it's thinking? Well, there's a lot of people that are not aware of the work of the spirit. But they know that they dwell in this body, and when they think as an entity, and this is their soul consciousness. And every good move and every spiritual force that descends upon them, that they allude to conscience and to reaction, the conscience isn't some part of this physical brain. It's not, my friends, a mechanical process. It is a discerning force of the spirit moving upon the soul consciousness, and this is what God can do with you. He can, by his own decision, by the increase of the waves of spiritual energy, he can activate the spirit of every man until that spirit so makes the soul consciousness aware of what God wants that it's virtually miserable until it comes to its awareness. I want you to know that one of the things that God said he was going to do is stir your age, the people of your age, and he's going to make the children remember their fathers. I'm going to turn the thinking of the fathers to their children. I'm going to give them back a consciousness of their responsibility to the earth, because the world order has been trying to negate your consciousness as a race and your relationship with God. They have been trying to negate even the great spiritual verities that mark your faith. There is a spiritual verity of complete monotheism that governs the faith of the Adamic household. We know one supreme sovereign in the universe. None of these little lesser gods even count. We don't have a theology of many gods. Now, we may know other declared gods as entities. We may well recognize that fallen, disembodied spirits, that in other cases, perverted individuals declared themselves deities. We know that all over the world, the pagans of the earth worship different gods. We also know that we are being told today in general sociological world opinion that all religion is good just because it's something apart from the man to which he gives service and respect. And therefore, that all religion is supposed to be upbuilding. Well, that just depends, my friends, on the field of its thought and its consciousness. All religion is not upbuilding when it builds away from God, who alone is above all. I tell you today, I have absolutely neither sympathy nor appreciation, nor do I accept nor acknowledge any single declared deity anywhere in the universe or in any land or in any country, no matter how they've carved him or characterized him or how much they believe in him. I recognize none of them as authority, and I have no compunction about eliminating all idols, all temples, and all pagan gods to lift up one standard of Yahweh in the earth. Now you say, when one makes a declaration like that, that's antisocial. I'm not interested in the socialism of the world or the society of the world. I'm interested in the kingdom of God. For that objective I've come. For no other purpose am I here. Now this is definitely, in our day and age, going to help crystallize, as people become aware of it again, the opposition, which is trying to destroy the kingdom of God. But the power of the spiritual flow of force in the stream out of God's household, it's going to so stimulate the sons and daughters of God in this time that they're going to be ready for every event that's now transpiring in our environment. When we talk about God's race, we're talking about the people of the holy seed, which the Old Testament refers to and Ezra the prophet refers to, the life which came out of him. We're talking about your race and your responsibility. As such, therefore, all the progress, and I think this is quite self-evident, the progress of the last few centuries to which you have an immediate affinity, has been moving out of white Christian civilization. All the degeneration and disintegration and collapse all over the world of righteous government has come from following this program of the world order to supplant it. There are some who are a little bit frustrated in their feelings today because they are not properly oriented in their relationship to God's great plan. They think that we are meeting defeatism, that we are being overpowered, that the forces of righteousness are dwindling. They're not. In fact, I can tell you this afternoon that the powers of right are being stimulated. They're being quickened. We're coming back. We did go into a condition of sleep. We did go into a period where they were brainwashing and influencing so many of the society because they started in with a systematic plan in schools and in churches to plant false information. That it has required a spiritual development which God ordained would come. Again, as we pointed out to you last year in February, what was the symbol? It was the symbol of Aquarius. I will pour out my spirit, that you had your great configuration. It was in the symbol of divine timing. I have noticed this week all the rumble that has been going on, and last week in Sacramento and in Aladena and various places. What's it all about? Well, the big rumble is because they said the right wing, for instance, like the John Birch Society here in California, has captured the young Republicans. Well, that's a wonderful thing. It's about time that we captured everything that we can move in on and occupy, because there's more of us. Well, I'm just pointing out this is only the beginning of a proper attitude. In fact, if you ever stop to think, if you wake up all America with the truth, you're going to have 145 million people on the right, and you're going to have 45 million people on the left. And if you don't have control of everything by that time, there's something wrong. Now, how did it happen? It happens because God starts to awaken people up. He uses all kinds of forces to bring ideas into proper focus. Whenever your nation thinks right, it starts to act right, and then, my friends, it's not ruled by the enemies of God. Now, we're telling you this is only a symptom. We told you a year ago that this symptom was going to catalyze and was going to spread. All you got to do is let something on the right move in a normal political operation and just listen to everything on the wrong side screen. Now, nobody pays any attention, actually, to the political operations. The political operations of the enemy, they go along, they capture their own assembly seats, they elect their own candidates, and they take over. And you're supposed to say it doesn't make any difference whether you like them or not. They went through the proper policy, they were voted in, they were elected, and that's why they're there. But you let something on the right move along and get voted in, and how the enemy screams about what's happened. You'd think a crime had been committed. Now, don't go out of here and say that we think that everybody that has moved in this little right-wing turn understands the whole picture. They don't, but one of these days when the people of your nation do understand it, the victories are going to be overwhelming. We have talked to you on many occasions about the climactic events of this hour. I think you've had another opportunity this week to see that we were right when we told you there was no real division between Russia and Red China.
There's no real division in their objectives. They want to move and overpower the Western nations. They would like to knock out this great outstretched wings of the eagle first, because they see its potential as a center of resistance. Their design would use political chicanery and trickery, but military conquest and eventually ruling over you and forcing you down to slavery is a part of that design. Annihilating you also, if you're the major object of their wrath. This week we've watched it again as their warlords have threatened us with annihilation. If we move in the areas of our own necessary policy in Cuba, they say they're going to destroy us. They're going to move like a wave. We were told last week that they would throw the last shovel of dirt and the last cap to his face with Red China and Soviet Russia doing this together, Mr. Khrushchev said. So you see, they haven't given up that idea of burying us or using that last spade of dirt. This is how the world thinks. Now, I could listen to their boast, I could see their power, I can read their blueprint and go to sleep and never worry about it. You say, why? Because I have something they don't have. I have another blueprint. And I'm thinking in the range of another pattern of covenants, and I'm watching another irresistible force start to move among God's kingdom. And I happen to know that all of the necessary reinforcements will be here on time. And the quickening of this nation is going to take place, and the elimination of the forces of darkness is going to follow. Now, the stream of life. Someone said this is an hour of conflict, yes, but you see, there must be an overthrow of the evil before there can be a rule of the righteous. There's no way for this to be substituted. No overthrow of the evil, for there can be a rule of the righteous. You're watching a pattern of development that's in your midst to seek to silence the voices of truth. They would like to keep the people from waking up, from hearing and knowing what it is that's transpiring. But this is impossible because it spreads, and God's catalyzing and multiplying all the avenues of reaching people. And people are responding to these things all over the world. We have been watching some of the most unusual events that have been occurring in our midst. The enemy is reaching the point where he thinks he can frighten us with terror. But we think in terms of these other revelations. We were told about revelation. We were told in the content of it about Armageddon, about problems, about battles, about wars. We were also told about security. We were also told about the tremendous power of the eternal God to sustain this great life stream that he's empowering his household with. Now, the kingdom is a great tree. This mighty tree that is growing up in the midst of the earth is not going to be destroyed even though it gets pruned. Some of the limbs and branches are pruned a little, but the tree is going to come forth with all the impact of that newness of life. If you go through the background of the Old Testament, it talks about all the trees of the field, then it talks about the kingdom tree. In fact, God even goes so far as to identify himself as the life of it, as its real root. The proper translation is, I am the root and David is the offspring. Jesus even compounded a riddle for some of them. How say ye that the Messiah shall be the son of David? And David called him father. How can the Messiah be the offspring of David if David called him master and father? In this instance, again, they didn't understand because they lacked the capacities to understand what he was talking about. But God's purpose and God's plan for the earth is in no way altered and in no way changed. The National Council of Churches of Christ were very much disturbed. And here this month of February, they announced a great pronouncement concerning the fact that the most serious thing facing Christianity today is a sudden great new charge, rebirth of racism. In the explanation of what they meant by this word racism, they cited that there's a great new wave inside the Christian faith in which the faith is identified with a race instead of embracing all peoples, and actually anticipates that a Christian race should rule the world. Therefore, they said, this will destroy all the great objectives and all the progress that the Christian church is making unless we can stamp out these people carrying this new doctrine which is sweeping America with such great speed. Now, it's quite obvious here, according to the content of the scriptures, that this is God's time and this is God's move, that the whole family in heavens and earth, named in his name, might recognize with responsibility their vision. They have decided on going ahead in your county here in Los Angeles with seeing that all children get a proper racial, interracial experience. And they now have decided that they only have to traffic manage the program, and they're going to start delivering Negroes and Chinamen and peoples of other races to every school district in this entire city of Los Angeles, throughout this entire county. They have decided that it's only a matter now of working out the routine and the mechanics of this, and they're going to integrate and place a social contact for all children, because this is what they have willed. Now, the thing that they are seeking to do is stifle out something. Do you know why the enemy wants to do this? Because there is an understanding upon the part of Lucifer that the peoples over whom he rules are a sub-level compared to the intelligence and the leadership capacities of God's sons and daughters growing up in the earth. If they thought they were your superiors or they were your equals, they wouldn't be interested in this process. They wouldn't be trying to drag you down or absorb your energy. So they therefore admit that if they do not have this opportunity to accomplish this, that they are being held in a second-class patronage society. They are demanding that they get this chance to violate the laws of God inside of your nation. Now, you just can't walk out as one or two or five or ten and say, you're not going to do this. But you can walk out, my friends, as 3 million people and say you're not going to do this, and they won't do it. Someone said, how are we going to do that? Well, there's going to be a revival of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Now, the revival of the hearing of the word of the Lord isn't, my friends, an appeal for people to come down and hit the altar and cry out that they don't be sent to a perdition when they die. The hearing of the word of the Lord is a reaffirmation of what God has taught your race through his word concerning what you're here to do. Don't worry about what happens if you die if you know what you're doing here. Therefore, it is this policy, the hearing of the word of the Lord. If you challenge every white man and every Christian with what God's had to say about this problem, of what God's ordained for the progress of the earth, if you lift up the standards of his kingdom and his blueprint, you're going to discover there's a lot of brainwashed clergy that throw up their opposition to it. But if they have to sit down with their Bible, they suddenly discover that they don't know that Bible as well as they thought they did. And soon they'll be joining you. Because I had one minister that came over the hard way and wasn't going to admit these things. When he saw it, he said, you know, this is really something I like. Why do people like the thing? Because they have an affinity to it, because it's reasonable. It's an intelligent thing that God would place the highest capacity of leadership over any area of his creation. And he has provided for the earth his own family, like a racial stream. We may talk about the hostility because we're in it. You know, this is the kind of period, one of the signs of the last days, where they're just as liable to take you before their synagogues or deliver you to the magistrates or throw you in jail. They'll frame you. Some of you may have read the derogatory attack in the newspaper in the false advocacy of the story as the Times introduced it. When some of the ministers that you know associated with the church in a state rights party assembly in San Bernardino on Friday night, attended a meeting, left an orderly meeting, went to a restaurant, and there were attacked by a great mob of juvenile delinquents, organized and set up by the enemy. And then what do you read in the newspaper? Why, instead of having to defend themselves, they assaulted a few of these delinquents with deadly weapons, and there were no deadly weapons, and they put them in jail. And what chance do you have when everybody dispels and they deliver them to jail? So the ministers going into a restaurant, assaulted, are put in jail. And Christians have to come to their rescue and bail them out with murder bail. For what? Because, my friends, the main opposition is that they don't want to have spread these truths as it relates to the responsibility of the children of God to their race and to these factors. Someone says, isn't this a disturbing thing? Isn't it an awful thing for a minister to land in jail? Oh, I don't know. Almost all the good ones in the days of Jesus made it. They locked up Paul. They had Peter and John in jail. They had Jesus in jail. Now, in the instances of this, it just goes to show you that if you cross the right people and they think at this particular point that they have the advantage in numbers, well, then get away with it. There, they try it. You say, well, we're in America today. We're not under the Roman Empire, and we have freedom. The Roman Empire had quite a lot of principles that would protect the citizen, but let me tell you this. You don't have anything in the United States today that you don't have the power to demand or make. You may have documents. You may have constitutional guarantees. But you are the guarantor, not the enemy, not the forces of darkness, not the powers of evil. We tell you that George Washington, in his farewell remarks to the nation, wanted us to remember this, that what we have, we only have as we insure it, guarantee it ourselves. The great design today is to destroy the kingdom of God. The great design today is to rewrite as far as they can the concepts of our nation. I brought back a textbook from the history textbook from the University of San Jose State. Abraham Eidstein of Brooklyn College is the author of the approved textbook for history in the state of California and its colleges. And I look over in the areas of the revolution, and they say these revolutionary so-called patriots were not patriots. They were a bunch of mercenary hypocrites. They said they were hypocrites because while talking about equality and talking about creating a great democratic country, they actually were only desiring to retain for themselves a white man, white race, middle class and upper society. So they said that these men made laws that didn't include anybody but their own segment. They had no real equality in their concepts. They didn't believe in equality with the Negroes or anybody else. Well, that's right, because they weren't. In fact, it's quite obvious that this is so. Someone said, this shouldn't come into a sermon. I think it should come into a sermon if it's something that relates to what we're talking about today. In fact, a great number of these men had Negro slaves, so this Constitution was never written for Negroes at any time. Someone said, you believe in slavery? No, I don't think it's a very good practice, because if you have these people in the land, you may have problems. If you don't have them here, well, you don't have any problems. Besides, we've reached the time where God is restoring back upon us through His Spirit the things that we lost by violations of divine law. Your race doesn't have to toil night and day by the sweat of its brow to get enough to eat or to produce the things we want. He has given back unto us vision, initiative, and creative abilities. We've harnessed the rivers. We've created great dams. We're producing great power. We are harnessing all kinds of principles of energy and applying it in all areas of manufacturing ability. Until today, we can grow more food than we can consume. We can produce it in less time than we've ever produced it before. There's nothing we can't make. We've harnessed the rivers. And when you can do all these things, my friends, you do not have to have anybody in slavery. In fact, today it's cheaper to do it with a machine. These people have out-talked themselves even out of their jobs. I talked to one man who employed a great number of these people in the South. He said, Dr. Swift, he said, the forces of communism and the NAACP and all their kindred groups came in among my Negro employees and they stirred them all up. And they made them unhappy with their lot, though I provided them with housing and even provided them with food in the months when they weren't really doing much work. We provided them with more than they earned. And then they started sabotaging the machinery in my peach cannery. They had me shut down. They were breaking the machinery. They were sabotaging my orchards. They were ramming into my trees with their tractors to bruise the fruit. And then they were crying for more and more of the business. Finally, I just discharged them all. And I have now more machines and a few white men. I'm getting much better production, finer quality, and no trouble. Let's go over the hump of the problem into the serenity of tomorrow. Tomorrow, where a white man's administration will be over Africa and Asia and over this continent, where we will be guiding and directing, where we will be instructing, and they will be, by their energies, creating and working, and a new day will be born. And in the period of that day, the great spiritual forces that will be moving out of you, the great knowledge of the particular gifts to which you have affinity, and to which God has balanced you as He timed your birth and brought you into this great scheme of things, will be this great mighty kingdom of God ruling over the earth from one end to the other. And the very symbol of the light of life, which is the symbol like photosynthesis producing the chlorophyll and the green coloring matter, the stored energy carbon in the leaves of the trees. God makes this statement concerning you. He says there'll be 12 manners of fruit upon the tree, and these, my friends, will also be the leaves of the tree, will be for the healing of the nations. The life, the vitality, the synthesis of divine energy, the media, the great tree of God's kingdom for life and for food. You know, when the articles of war were given in the book of Deuteronomy, one thing you were not to cut down, don't cut the tree down, because the tree was for food. This was man's food. I'm going to say that the tree of God's kingdom is the only life food that can bring sense into the world today. We haven't the time to review the areas of catastrophe. We can point them out quickly. Indonesia, New Guinea, Katanga, Angola, all these areas are human catastrophe. All these areas are where the powers of darkness, by their cunning and by their instrumentation, have moved out the kingdom of God, moved out Christianity, moved out civilization. And all these people couldn't rise to the level of the Christians of your nation who have spiritual capacity, but they were better under the modulating influence of the affirmation of truth, under the influence of such leadership. The days that are ahead, you're going to see tremendous miracles and development of God's purpose. But these things will not come to pass until the kingdom comes in. And the kingdom will not come in until the power of darkness is cast down. And the power of darkness will be cast down as God joins you as kinsmen for this mighty victory hour. It isn't a matter of disturbance. We're not worried about the crest of the enemy's wave. We're just encouraged by the fact that irrespective of all their design to suppress it, this great wave of spiritual force is quickening the consciousness of the sons and daughters of God. And out of it, you're going to see that the inner desire of people everywhere are going to be met by the manifestation of the sons of God. So when we point out to you that this race of God, someone says, shouldn't use race. Yes, it's the race of God. It's a race transplanted from heaven to earth, growing up into a mighty empire in the earth. It's the race of God. And it'll be made great by the stream of life. And it'll be empowered by the invisible outpouring of God's spiritual energies. So we stand on the threshold of this great day. I do not think there's ever been a period where it's more necessary for us to wake up. As we mentioned Friday night, the rumors already of 19,000 United Nations troops located now on 16,000 leased acres down in Georgia. They're being trained there, we're told, for some United Nations action. But we remember the words of Mr. Eisenhower when he excused his invasion in Little Rock as a United Nations intervention for civil rights. And that this, again, is an army now located where they can be quickly moved into areas, a United Nations force in a nation whose sovereignty recognizes only this flag and whose allegiance is the only, can only be the allegiance demanded of these citizens. I tell you this afternoon. There is no way that you as citizens should recognize the authority of United Nations troops on American soil. Never have we had a situation like the one we're having today. Never will there be so great a victory. So if it looks like great odds, just remember it's going to be a great victory. It's going to be a mighty spiritual outpouring. It's going to be a great quickening of consciousness. Now, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find that the affinity which you have as the children of God, spiritually begotten, and the affinity which you have with your relatives, because they also are of the same background, that are not aware and therefore not awake, that they, though they be your blood relations and closer to you than the other blood relations from Adam that you're not as close to, you will discover that the spiritual affinity of knowing the purpose and of the dedication to bringing in God's kingdom will produce a brotherhood so close and so compact that even the relationship of relatives will not compare with it. It is out of this great new sealed union of the sons and daughters of God who move forward with a realization that upon them and upon their shoulders, by the issue of God's purpose, is the responsibility to awaken their nation and to lift up its standards. It is by and through such people that God will raise up his mighty sons and his mighty daughters and set this nation free. Now tonight we're going to have a guest speaker with us. Do not forget the meeting tonight concerning America's destiny, world prophetic situation. The guest speaker will be Dr. J.A. Lovell. Dr. Lovell has not been in our pulpit for several years now, but he will be here this evening speaking to you. We urge you to bring someone with you, contact your friends, let's have this auditorium filled as Dr. Lovell comes to this area tonight. So do not forget that he'll be speaking with us tonight on this platform, Dr. J. Lovell of Dallas, Texas. Do not forget also that with his radio broadcast and his kingdom voice, he has been reaching people for a great number of years, is not a stranger to many peoples in this Los Angeles area. But again, we will get another aspect of the picture of the kingdom picture and of the world situation as we hear it through the voice of this man. Do not forget tonight. Let's see this place filled as Dr. J. Lovell speaks to us tonight and brings us the message that he feels that you should have. We urge you with your tithes and offerings to remember that we are engaged in the largest educational program that I believe has ever been undertaken. And that's to reach all the people in every community in these United States as fast as we can and at least get a voice and a message in every community in these United States. It can be done, because the thousands upon thousands of tapes and the multiple crisscrossing of these tapes in addition to them is continuing at all times. Everywhere across the nation, we're receiving letters talking about new people writing for tape. They heard it in a home, they heard it in a church, they heard it in an organization they attended, and those traveling back and forth across the country can confirm this. You have now, between the tapes you've made and the tapes that are made by permission, to say nothing of those we have no control over that are just copied at homes everywhere, you have 78,000 tapes out, 28,000 of your own, and we'll be launching into a new 1,000 tapes in this week. And then I'm telling you, tomorrow we start rolling an increased number of tapes over the machine, and in the course of the next 2 or 3 weeks, we should be able to produce, if we wish to produce them, with the equipment that will be provided, over 5,000 tapes a week if we want to produce it. Think what that means. We're working on 500 now, and that 500 takes about 14 hours a day. We'll be able to produce at 5 times the speed on one machine, and we have heard from Florida where they are producing a master console duplication machine that will be sent out here air freight that we should get, they tell us, by the end of the month, that will also make another 500 tapes. So we'll have 2 machines capable of 500 tapes, or rather capable of 2,500 tapes at the same speed time that we make 500. So the only thing that I'm limiting, just blanketing the nation, is the cost of tape. And we urge every one of you with your tithes and offerings to help us in reaching people with tape and carrying forward the expenses of this program. And do not forget the radio broadcast, XERB 1090 on the dial every day, the voice of truth. And the essentialness of reaching people by every avenue. We have heard today that in Florida, over WSOL, that's 1300 on the dial out of Tampa, with a 400-mile radius, that our broadcasts are going on Saturday evening from 9:30 to 10. And so there's a half-hour message of the same material you're getting here, because they're coming off of these tapes. And they're going out over the Tampa radio station from 9:30 to 10 every Saturday evening. So we mention that to you because it's another point of interest. But we call your attention to this one important area. Reach people. The more people you reach with truth, the more quickly this job will be done. Someone said, how do we get strength? We just get them on our side. We have them think like we think and think as God has ordained, and they're on your side. There's no faster way to get strong than to wake people up and give them truth. And I tell you something, we very seldom ever have them take them away again. Because if they go out from us, they were not of us, and we never missed them. Now as we take this offering, let God guide you in your giving. It's taking thousands and thousands of dollars to carry out this project. It's taking many thousand dollars more than it ever took before. But that's because there's a lot more people to reach, and there's a lot more people that should be contributing. We urge everyone out in the tape field who hears this message and other messages, will you send in tithes and offerings to help reach more people with tape and to help carry out this project. Our gracious Heavenly Father, wilt thy blessing to rest upon this congregation, bless this offering, multiply it to the purpose of carrying forward the gospel of thy kingdom, and do the work of thy church. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. Want to make announcements again. We'll be speaking next Friday night in the Booth for the World event in the relationship to Bible prophecy. Do not forget that. Next Sunday afternoon, we're going to talk about the eternal security of God's family, the key to peace, to health, the vitality, the eternal security of God's family. This is our subject next Sunday afternoon. And next Sunday evening, we are going to devote that whole evening to the subject of the great destiny of the United States. This is our subject for next Sunday evening. We'll devote all of next Sunday evening to that, since we have a guest speaker speaking with us tonight, and we'll just have to cover that material this evening. Do not forget this, and we want you to bring others out in contact with the truth. Never has it been more important than we reach people. Remember, the city of Los Angeles needs to be awakened real quick. The 1313 people want to put everybody on a card. Remember that. They want to put a massive IBM system in here, and everybody would be interviewed as to what he thinks and what he likes and what he thinks about races and religions and about everything that is personal, even things that are none of their business in your life. Every one of these things to go on a card, and they're going to rule this country and decide every social problem on the basis of a card. And Yorty's angry because some people didn't go along with it, and there's been obstructions to it. He's blaming the Birch Society, the right-wingers, and the terrible nationalists and so forth. That's what he's saying. And so this is the same thing. They want us to say, "I pledge allegiance to the city of Los Angeles and to Mayor Yorty, for which it stands. One city council indivisible, with mongrelization and integration for all." But we're pledging allegiance to a new order. Now, just remember that you better wake people up. Tell it, tell it, tell it. And let's see this auditorium filled next Friday night, next Sunday afternoon, next Sunday evening. Don't forget this great meeting tonight. Let's see the place filled. Shall we stand? Almighty and eternal Father, you invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit in benediction to rest upon these thy children. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.